Well, friends, we turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and for the last time, for the time being. Now, of course, we're not by any means saying that we have exhausted all there is to say about prayer in this short series on the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer that our Lord taught his disciples, and the following teaching that the Lord gave to us. We began, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, which has the longer version of the Lord's Prayer, and then we have been looking at these words that our Lord used as he sought to apply to develop these things. So we turn this morning to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first two verses and verse 13. Luke 11. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in a sense, what we are going to do this morning is to answer the question, or to give one aspect of answering the question, why should we pray? Well, of course, our Lord tells us here that it is our duty to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, when you pray. That is, he says, gives it as a pattern the emphasis is more on as a pattern in Matthew. But here he actually says, when you pray, say. So in a sense, we are commanded. It's a duty to pray. But secondly, and primarily, and what we're going to look at this morning, is the fact that to pray is a great privilege, a wonderful privilege. And I hope we're going to see something of that privilege as we look at these things this morning. So, in a sense, that's my, if you want, I don't always have titles. But here is my title for today. Prayer, a privilege. A wonderful and glorious privilege. When you pray, say, Our Father. Yes, when you do that, because you're coming to our loving heavenly, we're coming to our loving heavenly Father. But also, verse 13, and emphasize verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We are not perfect as God is, but we can give gifts, and we give gifts to our loved ones, and we give good gifts. We don't give foolish gifts. We don't, as our Lord has illustrated, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. He might not give him bread. He might give him better food, as we were saying last time. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. He will always do that which is good. So we, being evil, give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give not just good gifts to us, which is what Matthew says, but give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that reminds us again of something of the glorious privilege that there is in prayer. Prayer is meant to be an integral part of our lives as believers. And if we are truly born again from God by the Holy Spirit, if we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then prayer should be, if I say natural, it's spiritual, but it is the highest thing we can do, the most glorious thing we can do. We will pray. In fact, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Lost. Jesus makes it clear that he expects his disciples to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That it should be part of our normal, regular, integral Christian life. Enjoyable part of our lives. It is both necessary and rewarding. It is a duty, but it is also a great privilege. Well, I want to look then this morning particularly at this matter of privilege. And I have four headings. I have four headings this morning. I've got four headings this evening. So sometimes people say three headings. Well, there we are. I've got four today. All right. So here is the first reason why it's a privilege to pray. Because of the God to whom we pray. Because of the God to whom we pray. Who do we come to? Well, we come to the God of the whole earth. We come to the one who is the Creator. He has created us. He has made us. We belong to him by right of ownership. Now, there are more reasons why we belong to him than that. But of course, before anything else, we belong to him because we are created by him and sustained by him. He made us, therefore he has a claim on us. And that should remind us of the duty to pray, but also vital as we consider the tremendous privilege that we have as we pray. Because God is Creator, we can come to him and ask him anything. Because he has created this world. There is nothing that he cannot do. That's the wonder of it. Nothing is beyond his power or sufficiency. He is the great Creator God. He is well able to do anything. In the beginning he spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. I find it very fascinating, particularly in these days when people talk about language and how language developed. And those who argue for evolution say, well, it took years and years and gradually language developed. Actually, the Bible tells us that God spoke before there was even a man on the world, on the earth. Where does language come from? Language comes from God. And when the Tower of Babel took place and when people defied God, God confused their languages. God is in control of the very language that we speak. God is sovereign in every sense of the word, glorious. He is the all-powerful Creator, sovereign Lord. He can do anything, and the whole creation reminds us of his power and glory. He is worthy of praise. What a glorious God we have. What a great and mighty God. There is indeed none like him. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is not taken by surprise at what happens in the world. But more than that, he is also our Savior, our Redeemer. And that's why he commands all men everywhere to seek the Lord while he may be found. We read that in Isaiah in our first reading today. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that's the Old Testament. That's Isaiah. You know, there are people who go around saying that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is an angry God and a tyrant. No, here is, and that there's no gospel in the Old Testament. My friends, I think that's one of the greatest gospel passages in the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament, Isaiah. Our God is the sovereign God, the God of both testaments, of all of his scripture. And grace and compassion and saving substance is there. Just as much in the Old Testament as God calls upon men and women to hear and obey and to put their trust in him. What a privilege to be able to call upon a God like this, the God of the whole earth. How sad that so many today deny and ignore and despise this great privilege which is ours. They go about their lives as if there is no God. But the Bible, of course, tells us in the Psalms, in Psalm 14, verse 1, and again later, it is the fool who said in his heart, "No God." Here's a quote from J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle, in his commentary in the Scriptures. He says this, "I believe that thousands never utter a word of prayer at all. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise, they go forth to their labor, they return to their homes, they breathe God's air, they see God's sun, they walk on God's earth, they enjoy God's mercies, but they never speak to God. They live like the beasts that perish. They behave like creatures without souls." My friend, is that you? Are you like that? Now, I'm not saying do you not say prayers. There are many people who say prayers, but do they pray? Do they really pray? Some of you will know that I'm not very keen on the word say prayers, saying prayers. We're not going through a ritual, a routine, as it were. Saying prayers implies something formal, something detached, something that's not real, something that doesn't come from the soul. Now, please forgive me. I'm not going to criticize you if you use that phrase. But the phrase, that's the sense of the phrase, is it not? When we pray, we pray. We pray with our hearts. We pray with our minds. We pray with our understanding. We come to a God whom we love, whom we worship, whom we adore. We thank him for his great creation. We eat, we drink, we sleep, we rise, but we're always conscious of the wonder of the God who has cared for us and who has made us and who has saved us and made us his child in the Lord Jesus. And so if we're saved by his grace and spiritually born of the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ for salvation, then God is our Father in heaven to whom we can come with absolute confidence. What a privilege. What a privilege. That's what I say, the privilege of prayer, because of the God to whom we pray. Secondly, because of the blessings that are ours through the work of Christ. Because of the blessings that are ours through the work of Christ. How does God become our Father? Here is our Lord. He teaches his disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How does God become our Father? Only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the work of God the Son, in his death upon the cross and in his resurrection. We'll be remembering that again this evening as we gather around the Lord's table. How do we know whether we're going to be accepted before God in prayer? This great and mighty God, before whom those who see him fall on their faces in trembling. What right do we have to come and expect him to hear us? I'll tell you why. Because we have given an approach to him through his Son, our Savior. Because this right of approach has been purchased by us at tremendous cost through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how this is described. We'll look at some more words in Hebrews later today, this evening. But Hebrews 12 and verse 24. The context is the sense of the presence of God and the glory of God. The writer begins by saying, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. So terrifying was the sight that even Moses quaked with fear and trembled." We've come not to that. Not that that is not important, but we've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, and so on, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all. That's enough to make anyone tremble. The spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is who we have come to. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, through his precious blood, who is our mediator. We have come to the blessings provided by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not come to Sinai alone, which even filled Moses with fear, but to a mediator who mediates the judgment of Sinai and the words of Sinai and covers our sins because of his death upon the cross. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. Who is our advocate? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews goes on to speak of this in chapter 7, or speaks earlier, not goes on, but earlier in chapter 7, as we see something of our great high priest in chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Listen, therefore, he, this great mediator, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That means that there is no situation, there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no circumstance that he does not know about, that he cannot deal with. Nothing takes him by surprise. He understands us perfectly and can deal with us. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so Hebrews also tells us this in chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands us, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a privilege! What a privilege! Do we value that privilege? Seen in what time, what effort, what zeal we put into our praying to take advantage of this privilege. The battle for time in prayer is waged constantly because the devil knows what a privilege it is, and he wants to stop us praying, and he will do everything he can to stop us. Therefore, every day, every time, every occasion we determine to pray, we're entering into a battle with the wicked one. And if we let him win, we lose the blessed privilege of time spent in the presence of our God with our loving Heavenly Father. Here is our Lord's disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Well, let's put this teaching into practice. Let's not lose the experience of the privilege of prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I look back over my life, and I have been to school, and I've been to college, and I've learnt engineering, and I've learnt theology, but there are many, many things which I was taught at school or taught later on that I've forgotten. And my friends, it's very easy to forget the teaching that we've had about prayer. Don't lose out, my friends. Don't lose out. The Saviour shed his precious blood upon the cross to die for us, that we might have the privilege, the wonder of coming, the enjoyment of coming into his presence as his adopted children. Don't miss the blessings. What a privilege. Because of the God to whom we pray. Secondly, because of the blessings that are ours through the work of Christ. Thirdly, because of the Spirit who helps us. That's verse 13. This is a wonderful verse. This is the end of this. I'm sorely tempted when I come back to preach just on verse 13. It's an incredible verse. Maybe I might do that. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Listen to these words. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we are the adopted children of God, if we are born into his family by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, then this same blessed Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. What a blessing this is. Do you find it sometimes when you come to pray and it seems hard and it seems difficult and you don't know how to pray as you ought to? Are you not in that situation that Paul was in Romans 8? What does he say? The Spirit groans with us, helps us in our praying because of our infirmities. If we are without the Spirit, we are unconverted, we are ungodly, we are unsaved. Paul describes that in Romans 8 as he lays out these things. Romans 8 and verse 9, he says this: "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if we are adopted into his family, if we are a child of God, we have received the Spirit of adoption." Paul goes on in Romans to develop this. Verse 14, he says this: "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," sons and daughters of God, the children of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, my friends, I've said before, and it needs to be said, and it needs to be repeated, because there's a lot of codswallop taught about this concept of crying out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the word that the Jewish child could use to his father because he was a free man. The slave could not call his father Abba. He had to use the Aramaic word Abhi, because his father was not a free man. The word Abba indicates that the one we come to is free. He is not restricted. He is not limited. He is not in any way restrained. He is a free man. He is not a slave. He is not a serf. He is free. We come to our God and Father and call him Abba, Father, because he is the glorious God who is unlimited in his freedom and in his glory. If you want to read a wonderful exposition of this, get hold of Robert Haldane's commentary on Romans and read what he has to say about this section. It is wonderful. It'll do your heart good as he rejoices in the wonder, the glory of these things. And so when we are weak, and when we are feeble, and when the trials of life overcome us, and when we feel unworthy, and when we feel unspiritual, listen to these words, Romans 8, 26 to 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Notice that. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. "But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." My friend, who are the saints? They're not people in stained glass windows. They're men and women and boys and girls who've been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? You're a saint, my friend. The Holy Spirit helps you in your praying. What a wonderful, what a glorious, what a tremendous thing that is. And that's why those words in Luke 11 and verse 13 are so profound. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God gives good gifts to his children. His gifts to his children are always good. And even when we cannot understand what he is doing with us, or why he orders our lives in the way in which he does in unexpected ways, he is still doing us good. Do you believe that, my friend? So many of us have proved that, haven't we, in our lives and experience, in all that has happened to us, and in all the ways in which we have been led through this life. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of our God, my God, shall still my heart and tongue employ. 46 more, nearly 47 years ago, I stood by the side of a young lady in a church as we were married. And we sang that hymn. I didn't know what difficulties and dangers we were going to go through. But that hymn has proved to be true. And of course, it's only it is a paraphrase of the Psalms. It is what the Bible says. Through all the changing scenes of life in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Can you say that, my friend? And I look back through all these years of my life and I say, that's absolutely true. I've let the Lord down many times, but he's never let me down. Faithful, reliable, trustworthy. And when we come to pray, the Spirit helps us. What a privilege, what a blessing. Because of the God to whom we pray, because of the blessings that arouse through the work of Christ, because of the Spirit who helps us. Fourthly, because of the promises of God. Now, in a sense, that's what we have illustrated to us in these words we've been looking at in recent weeks in verses 9 to 12. Ask and seek and knock. These are God's commands, but they're his promises. And how do we know that they are promises? Because of this verse 13. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The promises of God should encourage us to come with boldness, with liberty, with eagerness, with joy to the throne of grace. Now, Al Martin, a preacher in the States who's preached at the Banner Conference many times, and a number of us have met him and know him, Al Martin, he's now an old man, but he used this illustration of a hungry man coming home after a hard day's labor. Because of the work he has been doing, he hasn't eaten all day. He comes home. And in his home, in the house, is his loving wife who has been preparing a delicious meal. And he opens the front door, and his nostrils are invaded with the most wonderful cooking prepared by his beloved wife. Well, my friend, when his wife says, "Dinner is ready," do you think he's going to go out into his shed and do some woodwork? Or do you think he's going to turn his back on her and go off down to McDonald's or something else? Of course not. He needs no encouragement to come when he's called to the table. And so Al Martin says this, the promises of God should make the nostrils of our, should so invade the nostrils of our souls that we should need no encouragement to feast on the riches of his grace when we come to him in prayer. I think that's a wonderful illustration. It's maybe a bit simple, but it's a wonderful illustration. What an amazing thing. The nostrils of our souls, filled with the promises of God, calling upon him by his grace. We don't need any encouragement. We're ready, we're willing, we long to hear, to seek his face, to pray to him, because he is such a good and a glorious God. Psalm 37, verse 4, we sang the early verses of Psalm 37 in our Psalm Psalter setting earlier on. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 50 and verse 15. God commands his people, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Isaiah 40, verse 41. You know it, verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I think the order is so profound. Often we think, well, we'll walk and then we'll run and then we'll mount up with wings. No. The prophet puts it the other way round. Yes, you may have those great flights when you feel the glory of God and you wish for them all the time, but it's not like that. Those are only the special occasions when God comes down with mighty power and speaks to your soul. But the day comes when you just have to run and you keep running. And it's like running a marathon if you've ever done such a thing. And you've done 20 miles and there's still another 6 to go. And you think, how can you keep going? But you'll run and not be weary. But sometimes it's just a case of walking, plodding on day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, step by step. In the old Sankey hymn, and I don't often quote Sankey hymns, step by step to the glory land, the Saviour guides with a loving hand. Step by step he will lead me, step by step. That's it. Why? Because how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you know, those verbs there are continuous. If we go on confessing, he will go on cleansing us. What promises he gives to us. What glory we receive. Daniel prayed to God. He pleads the promises of God. In Daniel chapter 9, we have his great prayer, masterly prayer. We looked at it a little bit the other day in our Bible study. And in the prayer meeting, not in the Bible, in the prayer meeting. The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years is almost up. 70 years is almost up. What does Daniel do? Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And basically, what does he do? He says, Lord, the 70 years are nearly up. You've promised to deliver us. Do it. We don't deserve it. We're full of sin. We're full of unrighteousness. We've disobeyed your law over and over again. But you have promised. God, keep your promises. That's how Daniel prays. Do we pray like that? Why does he pray with such confidence? Why does he pray with such assurance? I'll tell you why. Because he has learnt the power of believing prayer from his youth. He's taken into captivity in chapter 1, probably at the most 13 or 14 years old. Now, it's a long time since I've been 13, 14. But he knew God. And he's prepared to stand up against the king in chapter 1 and put God first. And we read that God prospered him and brought him into favor. That God did these things. And in chapter 2, just a week or few two later, he's still in his early teens. He gathers together with his friends and they pray to the God of heaven. Daniel blessed the God of heaven when he is faced with the matter of interpreting, of telling and interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What does he do? He blesses the God of heaven. and he prays. He gathers together with his friends and prays that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. He knows what it is to pray. And he comes and he prays and thanks God. And I won't read it now, but Daniel 2 verses 20 to 23 give his prayer of praise and thanksgiving and worship. And it is clear that he was a man of prayer from his youth. When he is an 80-year-old man, is taken by Darius the Mede because of the wickedness of the counselors around and is threatened with being thrown into the lion's den. What do we read? Chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward his Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And this is the key phrase, as was his custom since the early days. He was a man of prayer from his youth. He had learnt from his youth the privilege and the blessings of prayer. And he takes that experience and applies it in the great prayer that is given to us in Daniel chapter 9. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My friends, if we are children of God, we have all things in Christ. If we're his. His grace is sufficient for us, even in our weaknesses, especially in our weaknesses. Do the promises of God encourage you to pray? What do you know of the Holy Spirit's help in your life and in your praying? Or are you not a praying man, a praying woman? I'm not asking again if you say prayers from time to time. I'm asking if you're a praying man, a praying woman. Bless you, friends, I know many of you are. Is your life characterized by prayer? Do you know the blessings, the privilege of prayer? If not, you are godless, you're unspiritual, you're unsaved, you're lost. You need God to call you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and call you by his grace and make you his child. You need to pray until as you've never prayed before, until God hears you and saves you. Because God is still in the business of calling men and women and boys and girls. And he calls us by his grace, that we may be men and women who serve him and love him, but especially men and women who pray. And to know the privilege of what it is to intercede at the right with the Father, the wonder of the Father, the Son who is at the right hand of the Father, who himself intercedes for us at the right hand of the throne of grace. What a privilege, what a blessing to come to such a God. Well, friends, we're going to close, we're going to sing a hymn which takes up the wonder of God's call to us, the Lord Jesus Christ's call to us, and the importance of following him and receiving those words and knowing his grace to us. 778, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me, 778.